Well, good morning, folks. Looks like it's time for us to begin. If everybody will get situated, we'll get ready to get started. Good morning, good morning. Thank you, Lord, for the rain. Wonderful, wonderful. Okay, I just, it's something this morning. I've heard now that Kamala is forcing pro-life doctors now to perform abortions. Is trying to. What?
They've been doing that for a long time.
Okay, well, I did not know that. I just now heard about it, so I thought, well, this is new news. Okay. And there is no concessions for faith, for, you know, biblical reasons against it. Okay. They've now, and I also read that they have now stopped the army from calling Christians terrorists. We are listed as a terrorist group because of the poison we spread about people can go to hell and, you know, and all this type of thing. And they're saying it's poison, and we are labeled as terrorists. Now, I do know that's been going on for some time, but apparently they're cracking down, and now maybe that's old news too, but anyway, they were actually calling us, but anyway, the Christian Law Association stepped in and got them to stop it. So, or garbage, yeah, okay, yeah. Okay, folks, vote the Bible. Yes. Vote the Bible. I can't tell you how to vote, but vote the Bible.
Vote for Trump.
And no, I can tell you how to vote. And in fact, there was an article I seen, you know, where they're saying, you know, that we can't do that. And yes, we can. So anyway, get out of politics, Jim, because you'll get upset and you'll get mad and anything. So.
Wear a trash bag to vote.
I saw that. Yeah. Wear a trash bag when you go to vote. So. Okay, we better get down to business here. We just got started last Sunday. We just basically read the scriptures. But it's talking about the man at the pool of Bethesda. And so if everybody would turn to John chapter 5. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Okay. We need to pray first. Okay. Dear Father, thank you for this. Lord, your word. Thank you for the Bible. Lord, you've put these verses in this Bible for a reason. And Lord, you want us to understand them. You want us to read them. You want us to obey them, follow them, learn. And Lord, help us to do that. And we're thankful, Father, for the freedom that we have to come and freely worship and study your word. And Lord, and help us to grow and to take these things to heart and to live it out as we walk our Christian walk. And Lord, just may the Holy Spirit be our teacher this morning. And Lord, just speak to each and every one of us, Lord, as we have need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's go ahead and read John chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. We read them 2 weeks ago, but just to get up to speed, we'll do it again. So, who'd read that for us this morning? John?
John
5, 1 to 4.
After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethsaida, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whosoever then first, after the stirring of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever sickness with which he was afflicted. And a man was there who had been sick for 38 years.
Okay, thank you, John. Okay. And I had a thought that went in and out of my mind that quick. By the way, I have a praise. My eyesight's been giving me a lot of trouble. And anyway, went back, had my eyes retested again, and come to find out my left eye and my right eye have not been in focus together. My lenses had my eyes focusing at these two different levels. And you got this much distance between the two. And anyway, and he said, no wonder you're having so much trouble reading because your eyes are fighting, trying to get focused and bring that in. So he said, my right eye had not changed, but my left eye had. And so anyway, they said, so what we need to do is get new lenses, put a new left lens put in your glass with the right prescription. We did that. And folks, I can see better. Praise God. You know, I have been struggling on the computer, especially. That's the hardest thing, trying to prepare these lessons. And it's taken me forever because I got to sit there and stare at a word to see what it says. And can't read the hymn book anymore. I mean, anyway, so now all of a sudden things have cleared up. So now I don't know if that means two things. Okay, number one, my left eye is deteriorating rapidly. If we had the prescription right about 4 or 5 months ago when these glasses were new, then if it was right then, that means my left eye is deteriorating fast, okay? Second, the other option is maybe we got it wrong the first time and we got it right this time. So I'm hoping for the second. I'm hoping that we just got the lens wrong the first time. And anyway, but I'm thanking God because I can... it's helping me. Things have cleared up a lot. And so I've done a lot of struggle with my eyes here over the last... Anyway, enough said. Enough said. Okay, get on with what we're here for. Okay, and that is talking about... in verse 2, it calls by the... It says by the sheep market. And we said this 2 weeks ago. But anyway, a better translation is actually the sheep gate. And that's what's used in Nehemiah chapter 3 when it's talking about, about the sheep gate. But it's mainly known as a sheep gate rather than the market gate. So, okay, the name Bethesda means a house or a place of mercy is the definition of the word Bethesda. And relating to the cures that were given there. There's five porches, and that was for shelter for the patients, as the verse said in verse 2. And again, John is the only writer that includes the Pool of Bethesda in his writings. It's not listed in the other three Gospels. This miracle occurred in two different... This miracle differed in two points from all other miracles recorded in Scripture. This one here, it was not one miracle, but a succession of miracles, you know. In other words, the angel would come and would stir the waters at certain times. So it was an ongoing miracle. You know, I mean, there were several different miracles, same thing. Now, we're going to talk about the one specific time here where Jesus came. And the miracle was only wrought when the waters were troubled. And in this particular case, it's only one patient at a time was healed. Now, in a lot of other cases, Jesus healed everybody. There's times he healed some of them. And again, so miracles came in different quantities. The patient who first stepped in after the troubling of the waters was healed. And that was all. Nobody else. So that's kind of the background before where we come up to here now. So let's go ahead and continue on. And let's go ahead and read John chapter 5, verses 5 through 9. To kind of continue the story on. So who'd read that? Delbert?
Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, Rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked.
And on the same day was the Sabbath. Okay. Okay. The reason I mention that is because it's an important,
yeah,
an important thing here, in this, in these verses. I'm falling apart all over the place here, folks. Okay. All right, this is, says this man had this infirmity 38 years. Now, we'll see here in just a little bit. The indications are that he wasn't born that way, okay? He was had been born, but then he developed this at a later time. Okay, in verse 6, it says Jesus saw him and he knew him, okay? Just like he knows who we are, and where we are. He knows who we are, where we are. He's got the hairs on our head numbered. He knows that much about us. He doubtless visited the spot just to perform this cure. He had a purpose. It's kind of like the other place. He needs to go through Samaria. You know, in other words, he had a purpose to go there. Well, he had a purpose to come here. He doubtless visited this spot to perform this cure. So he knew where to find the patient, and he knew the whole previous history of his case. So Jesus asked him, Wilt thou be made whole? Now normally people answered the question. Did this man answer the question? No, he didn't. He just went on telling his story, okay? Could anyone doubt that this sick man would like to be made whole? I mean, normally people, yes, you know. Why would our Lord ask the question? Is a question here. And the reason that he asked the question, first of all, to fasten attention upon himself. You know, Jesus comes up, would you like to be made whole? Well, I mean, this guy, he's got his undivided attention. And again, he asks a question by making him detail his case to deepen him in him the feeling of entire helplessness. You know, the Lord, and he's telling him how helpless I am. I need help, you know. And to bring his desponding heart to the hope of a cure. I mean, this guy's looking at Jesus. I mean, it brings hope. You know, will you be made cured? Will you be cured? And the guy's looking at Jesus thinking, maybe this guy's got an answer, you know, raising hope, okay? In Mark 10:51, and Jesus answered and said unto him, this talking about the man born blind, but he asked him, he says, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Now this guy answered the question, but the man here at the pool of Bethesda didn't answer him. Instead of saying he wished to be cured, he just tells with piteous simplicity how fruitless had been all of his efforts to obtain it. I've been here for 38 years trying to get there and beat everybody else, and I can't do it. You know, how helpless and all but hopeless he was. You know, 38 years, that's a long time, folks, to lay there waiting, okay? And it seemed hopeless, but yet not quite. For here he is at the pool, waiting for the water to be stirred. He's been there for 38 years, but he's still got hope. He's trying. He's still there. Maybe someday will be my day, okay? It seemed of no use, but it was tantalizing to him. While I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. The fruit was snatched away, yet he will not go away. He did not give up. He's still there. He's still trying. He may get nothing by staying. He may drop dead in his grave before he gets into the pool. But by going to the appointed, But by going from the appointed divine way of healing, he could get nothing. If he walks away from the pool, he has no hope. Wait, therefore, he will. Wait, he does. And when Christ comes to heal him, he is waiting his turn. And his perseverance was rewarded with a glorious cure. In verse 8, Jesus tells him, "Rise and take up thy bed." His bed would be just a little mat. You know, it's not a bed like we think of. It would just be a little mat that you could roll up, carry on your shoulder, and then you'd roll the thing out and lay on it. That would be the type of bed that Jesus is talking about. So Jesus says, "Rise and take up your bed." His bed would just be a little mat that could be rolled over, rolled up, and carried on his shoulder, or however he wanted to carry it. Immediately he did so. Jesus spake, and it was done. Just like creation. Okay? He speaks, and it's done. The slinging of his mat over his shoulder was designed to show the perfection of the cure. Immediate. Picked it up, puts it on his shoulder, and starts walking. I mean, all these people are around there. They know him. They know about him. You know, and all of a sudden, here's this guy walking, you know. In verse 9, and immediately the man was made whole, completely, totally healed. And he took up his bed and walked. Not partially, no limp, he walked. Okay? The same day was the Sabbath. Important issue, okay? Beyond all doubt, this is mentioned as in so many other healings, in order that when the opposition arose on this account, men might be compelled to listen to his claims and his teaching. I mean, all of a sudden, whoa, you know, it's on the Sabbath. Let's go ahead and read verses 10 through 18. And Mick, you had your hand up the last time, so would you read that? John 5, 10 through 18. Okay, thank you, Mick. Okay, the Jews, that is the Jews that, who were in authority, you know, said, you know, probably be the Sanhedrin or the, you know, the top dog Jews. They said, "It's a Sabbath day. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." What a testimony to the cure. Instantaneous and complete. It could not be denied. They could not deny what happened, okay? Coming from the lips of the most prejudiced, the religious leaders. But they cleverly diverted the main thrust of the miracle. They should have been rejoicing that this man had been cured of his lameness. You know, where's the rejoicing, okay? Instead, their concern was this man was carrying his bed on a Sabbath. Who had bidden him to take up his bed and walk? In other words, who dared to order a breach of the Sabbath? It's time we were looking for him. Thus hoping to shake this man's faith in his healer. They're trying to get this guy to doubt or say, maybe there's something wrong with that guy that healed me, you know? Okay. Verse 11. But when a man referred to him as to him that made me whole as his authority. In verse 12, again, they said, they basically asked, who said this? In verse 13, it says, he that was healed wist not In other words, that's King James. Now, your version was different. Your version said what we understand. He didn't know. He didn't know who he was. So, but someone with unparalleled generosity, tenderness, and power had done it. The man knew that well enough. Jesus had disappeared too quickly for any inquiries. To avoid boast hasty popularity and to keep from precipitating hatred. You know, he just got out of the way real quick, okay? And again, you know, there's a lot of times, other times in the Bible, Jesus did something, they're trying to make him king, you know. They're trying to, you know, elevate him to king. Jesus, it wasn't his time, yes. So he just got clear out of the picture. Verse 14, then Jesus finds him, not accidentally, be assured, okay? For you have been made whole. And then Jesus tells him, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. And that's why at the beginning, when he says, see no more, sin no more, that a worse thing come to you, like maybe the guy had done some sinning in the past, which brought on this lameness. I mean, God might be chastising him. So that's kind of where the thinking is on that, you know, when he says, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. A glimpse of the reckless life he'd probably led before his 38 years infirmity had come upon him. Here is a fearful illustration of the judgment of God. And God can do that. God promises he will chastise us, you know, but in love, he does it in love to bring us back and get us back on track. It's not so much to punish us, but it's in love to draw us back. He is constantly wanting restoration. And folks, anytime we're being chastised, it is because God is trying to restore us back, get us back on track. And a lot of times it's too easy to get mad at God and say, God, why are you doing this to me? Shake our fist at God. And it's also a glorious manifestation of our Lord's mercy and grace. Aren't you glad that God is long-suffering? He gives us chance after chance after chance. He forgives us time after time after time. And I tell you what, I'm so thankful for that. And just the mercy and the grace and the love of God. Verse 15. The man departed and he told the Jews it was Jesus who healed him and had told him to pick up his mat. Little thinking how unwelcome his grateful, eager testimony would be. Very unwelcome. You're telling these Jews they're going to come after him, okay? Instead of rejoicing that this man's legs were healed, this miracle of Jesus sets the bloodhounds of hate, the religious leaders, on his trail, which will not let up until the cross. It's kind of the beginning. Well, when he cleansed the temple was the first thing where he really stirred the pot and hatred began to build. And we're going to see, we're studying in Jesus' journey through to the cross, and we're going to see that the hatred and the animosity against him is going to grow and continue to grow until it finally ends on the cross. So, but these are all kind of the beginnings of it all. The religious leaders sought to kill Jesus because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. I mean, folks, they're serious. Serious business here. There's, you know, I can't imagine wanting to kill him, but they are. The hatred. I mean, it's building, okay? Having given them this miracle on purpose to raise the first public controversy with them and thus opening a fitting opportunity to lay his claims before them. And he's getting ready to lay his claims before them right now in these next verses, okay? And he makes this statement to them, verse 17 and 18. And again, as the words, as we read them, you know, it seems kind of hard to understand, I guess, in a way. The Jews knew exactly what Jesus was saying here. Verse 17 and 18. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. The I is emphatic when Jesus says that. The creative and conservative activity of my father has known no Sabbath creation from the beginning until now. And that is the law of my working, making himself equal with God. God, through these next verses, Jesus is making himself equal and co-equal with God the Father. And the Jews get it, and they get angrier and angrier because he is claiming to be equal. He's claiming to be the Son of God. Okay? Making himself equal with God. The Jews clearly understood his meaning as he's going through these verses. Not from these mere words, my father, but from his claim of right to act as his father did. He positively sets his seal to it in the verses that follow. He's going to expand on it, merely explaining how consistent such a claim was with the prerogatives of his father. I'm doing what God the Father is telling me, what my father, my personal father, I'm doing simply what he's telling me to do. And I'll be doing it in the same way he would do it, okay, is basically where Jesus is headed here. It is beyond all doubt that we here have an assumption of a peculiar personal sonship or participation in the Father's nature. Jesus is saying, I and my Father, me and God are one. We're the same. He referred to God as his Father. What was the reaction of the Jews? They sought to kill him. They thought, this is blasphemy. He's not the Son of God. Not only because he had broken a Sabbath, but he had also said that God was his Father and he was making himself equal with God. And as the verses go on, we'll see more about that. The Jews understood well what Jesus meant by this claim. Let's go ahead and read. I'll just stop here. And we're just going to continue this scenario on. But any questions or comments before we move on? Getting ready to move on. John?
I had a Jehovah Witness say that the Jews, in their thinking, only thought that he was making himself equal to God. But the language that's written here says that he is equal to God, and the Jews understood that. It's not that they just thought that in their mind. But I had a Jehovah Witness say the Jews only thought he was making himself equal to God, which is, you know, kind of tricky. They change the language just a little bit, or they want to change it and make Jesus not God. So thought I'd mention that because it come up with me and it may come up with someone else.
Good point. Thank you, John.
Another point, Jesus basically told the man he healed that it was because of his sin, and he understood that. When something happens to us, it may not be because of our sin.
Right.
As a matter of fact, Jesus said in another place, neither this man nor his parents sin.
Mm-hmm.
But if it is, God will make it clear to you. He did to this man. He told mm-hmm. the man basically directly, you know, sin no more, he's blind.
Mm-hmm.
It was a sin that did it.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, God doesn't just leave us up in the air. I wonder if this was something that I did, some sin.
Mm-hmm.
No, if it is, you will know that
mm-hmm.
in some form or another, probably because you will remember your sin.
Mm-hmm.
That's and it's not confessed.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway.
Now, like when John said, now when he says, and sin no more, folks, we're all sinners, and we all sin, and we're going to continue sinning as long as we're here. And Jesus knows that, okay? And when it talks about when he says, go and sin no more, he is referring to a habitual process of the same sin over and over and over and over, a repeated sin. And that's basically what it reformed, because Jesus didn't tell him, okay, from this point on, be perfect. Jesus understands that, and he doesn't mean that. But it's usually referring to a habitual process that were going through, and he's getting, and he gave this guy a spanking, and he says, okay, stop it, or something worse could happen to you. So that's, and understand that. So, yeah, Jesus knows. Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. He's always looking for a need. He sees my needs, and he cares about them.
Yeah.
And he looks for them even those times I don't cry out to him that I should, like I should. He's always there helping and looking and healing whatever else.
Aren't you thankful for that, folks? He's on our side. He's on our side. A lot of times we think God's up there with the club. We step out of line. He's getting ready to smack us over the head of the club. No, that's not true at all. And he's not looking. He's pulling for us. He's on our side. He wants us to excel spiritually. And anything that he does is for our betterment. And whether it's something that appears to us to be good or bad, bad things can happen. But always remember, God has got a purpose. He's got a reason for it. And we need to be thinking, Lord, okay, I'm going through this trial. Apparently you're trying to teach me a lesson. Lord, help me learn a lesson quick, you know, so I can get through this trial and I can move on with my life without this problem. So we need to be seeking what is there going on in my life that God could be chastising me for? And the sooner I get it corrected, the better off I'm going to be. So that should be our mindset. Okay, I've dropped this thing earlier, and I keep wanting to step on it. Anyway, it's bothering me, so I'm just going to get... Okay, let's go ahead and read... let me just be sure I'm not skipping over some stuff. Okay, let's go ahead and read John chapter 5, and let's go ahead and read 19 through 27. And who'd read that for us, please? Pastor?
Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing in himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater things than these, that they may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man.
And as Jesus is telling this, what we just read here, he's telling this to those Jews, and they are getting hot. They're getting madder and madder and madder, you know. And Jesus is basically just saying something about God the Father and me, we're one, we're the same. And God's given me in that last verse, you know, it just says, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he's the Son of Man. In other words, Jesus is saying, I've got the same authority that God the Father has. And these Jews, I mean, they're getting all lathered up, man. They're ready, like I say, they're ready to kill him. And, I mean, it's just to them, it's absolute blasphemy. And Christ is telling them the truth, okay? And so, in verse 19, it just says, the Son can do nothing of himself. That is apart from the Father. I can't do anything apart from the Father. The meaning is the Son can have no separate interest or action apart from the Father. I mean, He and God the Father are so intertwined, they are one, okay? For what things the Father doeth, the same doeth the Son. That's what Jesus is telling these guys. That's what He's telling us, okay? Meaning, I do the same things my Heavenly Father does. What claim to absolute equality with the Father could exceed this? Not only I do the same things, but I do them as the Father does them. I mean, He's expressing the oneness that they have. And these Jews aren't buying it. As love has no concealments, so... Verse 20. As love has no concealments, so it results from the perfect fellowship and the mutual endearment of the Father and the Son. And again, just to kind of back this up, you guys already know these verses, but let's just turn to John 1:1. And again, it's just speaking about the oneness of Jesus and God the Father. So John 1:1, and then we'll read John 18. And who wants to read those two verses for us? John 1:1 and John 1:18. Delbert? Then verse 18.
And of His fullness we have all... that's 16. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the... lives in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him.
Okay. In other words, the word declared means made Him known. Anyway, Jesus, again, is saying nobody else has seen the Father, but I have, you know. Because we're one. So those are just two verses that kind of go along with what we're talking about here. Their interests are one, even as their nature is. The Father communicates to the Son all His counsels, and what has been thus shown is by Him executed in this character. Three things are clear here. Number one, there's the personal distinctions of the Godhead. I mean, you have got the, between the two, okay? You've got the Father and the Son both being talked about. You know, they are two separate entities, and yet they're one. And we can't understand that. Number two, the unity of action among them results from the unity of nature. And number three, their oneness of interest is no unconscious or involuntary thing, but a thing of a glorious consciousness, will, and love. I think this light is going out on me. Okay. He will show Him greater things than these, referring to what He goes on to mention in John 5:21-31. And that's what we're getting ready to go into now. So we're getting ready to go there. And it's comprised of two great words, life and judgment. Christ says the Father, and He do things in common. Lynn, I wouldn't worry about it. Just we'll make it because we're about out of time. So no sense of bothering. He's getting ready to bring me another light. Let's read John 5. 21 through 32. And who'd read that? Royce, I see that hand.
21 through 33?
32.
Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed. assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses to me is true.
Okay, thank you, Royce. And I tell you what, I see I had us do a repeat on reading the scriptures there, but and I see that our time is up. Folks, what he just read is rich. And we got a minute and a half, so I'm not going to break this up. So, but again, Jesus has given these Jews a whole semi-load of information comparing him with God the Father and how God the Father has committed a lot of these things to him, you know, judgment and to give life, okay? And, I mean, these Jews are boiling. But anyway, so let's just, any questions or comments before we close? I'd like to keep this all together as one section rather than breaking it up. Okay, let's just go. Did the light bulb come on? No. John, it's so interesting to be up here and watch John, because I could look, and I mean, it's just like all, he just illuminates like a light bulb just came on in his mind, and it looked like he got illuminated, but I guess he didn't, so.
Okay.
He did.
In verse 24, it's one of the places in Scripture that is real clear that you can't lose your salvation. It says in verse 24, we just read, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him and sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. If you have eternal life and then you lose it, God lied. He didn't give you eternal life. He gives you eternal life.
Excellent point. Excellent point. Very well stated. Okay, our time is up. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, how rich it is. And Lord, as we see Christ is making claims about himself, and you know, that are true. They're absolutely true. And yet the Jews, they're thinking it's a blasphemy, and they're ready to kill him. Lord, thank you for your word, and help us to study this and learn it, understand it. Help us to live it out. And help us apply it to our lives. Help this not just to be another hour-long exercise and we go home and go back to the same old things again. Lord, I just pray that as we study your word, I hope it's changing us. It's, Lord, it's drawing us closer unto you as we have a better understanding. And I just pray, Lord, that anyway, Lord, I just pray that you're with the pastor this morning. I pray that you'll direct him. Speak through him, Lord, unto us. Open our hearts to the message you have for us, Lord. And just help us to be obedient in living it out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You're dismissed.